we have some measurements of the doctrinal sessions and some novices. The purpose of the doctrinal session is to get to know what the popes have said in the last 200 years prior to Vatican II. The popes have said what they think in what are called encyclical letters, which is a word like bicycle. Kuklos in Greek is a circle or a wheel. So a bicycle is a machine with two wheels, bicycle. And an encyclical is a letter that does the wheel of all the bishops, that does the round of all the bishops. So an encyclical letter is simply a letter that goes the round of all the bishops. It's the Pope writing to all his bishops. The popes prior to Vatican II were in their Catholic senses. The popes since Vatican II have allowed themselves to be more or less contaminated by the liberalism of the modern world. The modern world is in direct opposition to the Catholic world. Modern thinking is directly opposed to Catholic thinking. And the great purpose of a session on the encyclicals will be to give you an idea of the coherent modern thinking on the one side and the completely opposite but equally or even more coherent thinking of the Catholic Church on the other side. You've got two coherent systems clashing with one another, clashing head on. One of them says that God is God and the other of them says that man is God. That's the bottom line. The modern system is the deification of man, kicking God out of his own universe, saying that he either doesn't exist, or if he does exist, he doesn't matter, and in his place, man is who counts and what counts. It's man that matters. Man is the center of the universe, and God must find himself, whatever place suits him, alongside the new divinity of man. So we'll go through a few key encyclicals, very unpopular with the modern church, so unpopular that a few of them, like Mirari Vos and Libertas, have not for a long time been published, and they're difficult to get hold of because the modern world and the modern church don't want them to be got hold of, because the modern churchmen just don't believe in what those encyclicals say. For instance, liberty is no good. Modern liberty is no good. Liberty of the press is lousy. Liberty of speech is corruption. Liberty of education and liberty of religion is absolutely rotten. There's nothing worse than liberty of religion. But the modern world is built on liberty of religion. Somebody's making a mistake somewhere. Either the popes have got it completely wrong or the modern world has got it completely wrong. They can't both be right. Well, and a lot of people today think there's nothing wrong with liberty of religion. A lot of Catholics think that there's nothing wrong with religion because they don't know their Catholic faith. And that's why Vatican II happened, because Catholics didn't know their Catholic faith. St. Pius X said at the beginning of this century that the main problem with the church was that Catholics don't know their faith. They don't know their catechism, they don't know their religion. Well, the popes, like Pius X was one of the greatest. He's the only pope that's been canonized in the last 300 years. You have to go back, actually more than that, you have to go back to Pius V for the last previous pope canonized. Pius IX has been declared venerable. I think he's on the way to being declared a saint, but not yet. Pius X said that the Catholics don't know their faith, and that's the drama. That's true. The terrible thing is all of these Catholics, including a lot of Catholics who go to the old mass on Sunday morning, who think that the Catholic religion is just a nice, sweet, sticky, sentimental show for Sunday mornings, which makes me feel good. And the reason I go to the old mass is because the old mass makes me feel much more good than the new mass. But it's still just feeling nice. Well, that's not what the popes say. The The real Catholic religion quite often feels nasty. It felt extremely nasty on the cross for our Lord. My God, why hast thou abandoned me? And it has felt down all the ages extremely nasty for the martyrs. They get sort of shot full of arrows. They get thrown in pits of boiling oil. They get hung upside down while a smoky fire is lit underneath them. It's very, very, the Catholic religion can feel very, very nasty. Therefore, we are not in the nice feelings business. And that's very difficult to get into the heads of the going my way, Sound of Music, Bells of St. Mary's Catholics, the sort of Frank Sinatra, Bing Crosby Catholics, as I would call them. And I'm afraid that a lot of people that go to the old Mass are still Bing Crosby Catholics in their heart. Well, the Lord God has said, Bing Crosby is not enough. I don't only want the slush that's sloshing around your heart, I also want your brain. Because the brain is something higher than the heart. People today talk as though the heart is everything. The heart is not everything. The head leads the heart. The heart can only follow the head. If the head is full of junk, the heart is going to be full of mush. So what the popes try to do in their encyclicals is to clean out the head. They don't go for the mush. It's not slushy and sentimental and sweet and sticky and nice. It's clear thinking. But you try to get Catholics today to think. They don't want to think. You put him in front of a machine. Oh, there you start thinking. Vroom, vroom, that turns that, tum, 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 that's what needs repairing. Then he starts thinking. You put him in front of a statue of the Madonna, it's just slush and mush. Catholics will not think. They've been untaught to think. The whole modern world destroys thinking. And that's why the modern world went for Vatican II and why it's a long way from the Catholic faith. But the popes think. So don't leave your heart at the door. We're not, for a few days, we're not interested in your heart. What a thing to say. Well, yes, we're not interested in your heart, but we are interested in your head. We'll be looking at, I think, because of the videotapes, for the benefit of many others than just yourselves, if the tapes, circulate at all, I think we'll cover some of the basics. Some of you I know have done Mirari Vos and Libertas and Freemasonry and Pascendi before. I think those are four basics. But they give you, like, the key to many of the others, and they'll certainly be the opportunity to present the main points of opposition between modern unthinking or liberal thinking. Actually, liberals do think. There are thinkers that are producing this rotten, slushy situation. There are people that are deliberately thinking how to drown Catholics in slush. So there is a system behind it. So we will be discovering, I hope, two systems of thought. And I hope by the time we've looked at just, say, four encyclicals might be enough. Or a few more. In any case, I will give you the texts as we go along. You'll be able to read them for yourselves, and I do beg you to read. That's another thing that modern people don't do. They don't read and they don't think. And even Catholics don't read and don't think, or they don't think and read anything like enough. There's no way today, given the paralysis of the churchmen, there's no way that a Catholic today can keep his faith straight without reading. He's got to read. And he may or may not have a priest to guide him in his reading. because there are plenty of priests that have no idea what needs to be read. They don't themselves read, and they don't know what to recommend. So you may or may not, if you've got a priest who can guide you in reading, that's excellent. But you must read, and you must read for yourselves. For instance, the Archbishop Lefebvre is excommunicated, Archbishop Lefebvre is suspended. All the media say so. All of the priests and bishops say so. How can you possibly think the opposite? Answer, you've got to look at the evidence for yourself. You've got to go into it for yourself. You've got to study. You've got to read, and you've got to think. Because that doesn't make sense. That does make sense. Well, what conclusion do I draw? And you've got to put two and two and two and two together. It's not two and two makes four. It's two and two and two and two makes eight. I mean, you've got to keep reading, because the vile media and the abject churchmen and these poor idiot priests and bishops, they keep coming back with the same idiocies, and you've got to keep washing it out. You've got to keep thinking. You've got to keep reading. It's a demanding situation. You might say, well, God never made the laymen to think for themselves. I'm afraid that's not true. Even 50 years ago, laymen still had to think that the Catholic, being a Catholic was the smart thing to be. And they're right. It's always the smart thing to be. But every time a Catholic woke up, even 50 years ago, he wasn't automatically a Catholic. He could easily lose the faith and choose to lose the faith. And the proof is how many did choose to lose the faith. Nobody obliged you to stay a Catholic. If Catholics did stay Catholic, the ones that kept hold of their faith, it's because they kept thinking. And you have to think in order to be a Catholic. You can't just follow like blind sheep any longer. There's no way. And the Society of St. Pius X doesn't encourage. I don't think you will find that society priests encourage the laity to follow blindly. I don't think they do. On the contrary, the priests generally tell you to work it out for yourself, because if you work it out for yourself, that's the best way you can stick with the truth. You stay with this or that priest. Oh, Father, oh, Father, oh, Father, oh, Your Excellency. And then he goes off the rails. Where are you then? So it's, oh, Father, as long as you stay with the truth. Well, you have to judge. You have to judge your priest. Even 50 years ago, you had, to a much lesser extent. The difference was that then you could generally rely upon the priests staying Catholic and the bishops staying Catholic. The priests had bishops to keep them straight. The bishops had a nuncio to keep them straight, and the nuncio had a pope to keep them straight. But with Vatican II, the pope went off the rails, the nuncios all went off the rails, the bishops all went off the rails, priests are off the rails. And very few of them can still see straight. Very few. It's incredible. Well, in order to imagine that the modern world may be completely wrong or deeply wrong, because everybody today thinks the modern world is wonderful. I mean, the media all think so. You try telling people today that there's something wrong with what's going on. Oh, no, we are more enlightened, we are American. We've got the American way. We've got modern civilization. We've got technology. We've got, B-52 bombers, and we've got Boeing 747s, and we've got plastic butter and plastic coffee and plastic sugar. Never has man been better off than today. I mean, it's a wonderful world. There you are, it's a wonderful world. Oh. And the hills are alive with the sound of music. And everybody, that's what everybody thinks. And they're all just sloshing around in buckets of beautiful sentimental wash. And everything's just, it's sugar in the morning, sugar in the evening, and sugar at supper time. And everything's for the best in the best of all. Well, that's what the media tell us, and that's what everybody's thinking. And you've got this gigantic bubble building up on Wall Street, because everybody thinks everything is wonderful. And it took a hit yesterday. It took another hit today, but they manipulated it back up. With their Federal Reserve, they got rubber money, which they can do. They can do what they like with it. I mean, they're doing what they like with the stock markets. And these criminals are manipulating the poor suckers into the conviction that the wonderful world goes on forever and ever. Well, it doesn't. It's heading for an almighty crash of some kind. And when this fantasy world that's all around us crashes, a lot of people are just not going to have any idea what's hit them. They're just going to be mad with anger. I put all my money into Wall Street because everybody told me the mutual funds are wonderful, and I've lost a life savings overnight. I want somebody to murder. That's what it's going to be like. Just wait and see. And most people are going to be completely lost when something hits the fan, as it's going to, and starts dripping all over the place. They're just not going to know what's hit them. So the modern world is not a beautiful place. And the modern world is in dead trouble. And it's going to finish up, you know. I mean, we're arriving at what St. Paul describes here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In the last days shall come dangerous times. Men will be lovers of themselves, covetous, haughty, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, wicked, without affection, without peace, slanderers, incontinent, unmerciful, without kindness, traitors, stubborn, puffed up, and lovers of pleasures more than of God, having an appearance indeed of godliness, but denying the power thereof. So there's an appearance of religion, but there's nothing behind it. There's an appearance of people loving one another, but just you step on my toe and I fire off a lawsuit because you've offended against my rights. So I love you, I love you, I love you, but don't you dare do anything that make me fire off a lawsuit at you. That's not charity, that's not love. This society of lawsuits which we've got, it's a junk heap. This world, today's world, is in dead trouble. So the first idea to grasp is that man always degenerates. You get the idea today that man is always on the up and up. Now, the truth of the matter is that man is always on the down and down. It started with Adam about 4,000 years ago. Adam. That's about 4,000. Adam was lifted to quite a height by God. He was created really at a very high level. The perfection of Adam and Eve before they fell was very high. Adam and Eve wrecked it and it went down. Within 1,000 years, it was so far down that the Lord God had to virtually start again with Noah. That's about 3,000 years ago. That was the flood. There were precisely 8 people that God allowed to survive. All the rest he had to drown. That tells you how wonderful man is. Man is always progressing, always on the up and up, always improving, always getting better and better day by day. Baloney. Then from Noah, it went to Abraham about 2,000. And by the time Abraham came along again, man was so degenerate that God had to pick up Abraham and pull him out of the rest of mankind in order to start up the Jewish race. But you may say it's going down all the time. He pulled Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and began to form him. He was a very, very fine man, a great saint, began to form him for the founding of the Jewish race, which would be the cradle of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then with Abraham, things again, the Jewish race went down again, and God had to intervene with Moses and the law. That's about 1,500, plus or minus. So God gave Moses, again, he pulled Moses out, took him up on the top of Mount Sinai, gave him the law, and when Moses went down to the mountain, you remember what happened. He was so furious with the behavior of the Jews that he smashed the 2 tables over his knee or threw them down on the ground because men were so misbehaving. So again, the Lord God pulled Moses up in order to lift the Jewish race. But the Jewish race again goes downhill. And that's man. It's every time it's God who pulls mankind up and mankind that pulls himself down. So then about 1,000 You have Solomon building the temple. That's another great gift of God. The stabilization and the stabilization of the Jewish religion. With Moses was, of course, moving in the desert. Solomon was the one that last built the temple. The temple on which, in certain ways, is modeled every single Catholic church. The temple served as a paradigm or a model in the Jewish religion to prepare the Jews for the Catholic Church. And then when the Catholic Church came, the Jews were ready formed by 2,000 years, well, 1,500 years of the Mosaic Law and 1,000 years of a temple, although the temple was then destroyed. But in any case, so we've got another lift to the building of the temple. What happens? The Jews so misbehave that the temple is destroyed. The temple has to be rebuilt, plus or minus 500, under Ezra. Ezra is the famous Jew of the rebuilding of the temple. The Jews so misbehave that God has to punish them by sending them off into captivity, the Babylonian captivity. There the Jews weep by the waters of Babylon. They learn their lesson. And they come back chastened and contrite. And from then on, there's no more, at least there's no more idolatry amongst the Jews. The Babylonian captivity put an end to idolatry, but of course it didn't put an end to Phariseeism. So the God lifts the rebuilding of the temple, he lifts the Jews up again. But what do they do? You've got a real downward slide with the Pharisees. The Pharisees began well, but they finish very badly, of course, by the time our Lord arrives. And then, of course, in the year zero, you've got our Lord Jesus Christ. So that is the biggest lift of all. That's the incarnation. That takes man. The gift is greater than the loss. The new man is lifted to a higher height by the gift, by the redemption, than Adam ever was at the beginning of creation. That's the gift of God by the redemption. So that's the biggest lift off of all. But what do you think is going to happen once our Lord Jesus Christ has taken flesh? There's an enormous lift to begin with, but then, from then on, it's the pits. And it's going to go all the way down to the end of the world will be the Antichrist. What date? We might put a date on him. What's your date? Let's say 2000? 2000, the Antichrist. The Pope is certainly talking a great deal about the year 2000. 2000 plus. I'll add a plus on just in case you want to grow tomatoes for a few more years. So those are actually what are called the seven ages of the world. Adam 1, Noah 2, Abraham 3, Moses 4, Solomon 5, Ezra 6, and our Lord Jesus Christ is the seventh age of the world, the seventh and last age of the world. That's why in Scripture you frequently get quite often you get these quotations of Paul and Peter and the others. They talk about the last times. The last times have begun with our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ arrives at relatively the end of the world, comparatively speaking. There have been about 4,000 years between Adam and our Lord Jesus Christ, and then from our Lord Jesus Christ to the Antichrist, about 2,000. It may be a few more than 2,000. But maybe not much more. So you can see that after all this degenerating, there was a steady decline all of the time, which called for the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. But once our Lord Jesus Christ lifted with the Catholic Church, lifted mankind to heights that he had not known, but if this pattern was anything to go by, it was fairly sure that it could be foreseen, it was foreseeable, that men would make a monkey, so to speak, even of the incarnation. I mean, men would do their best to mess up the incarnation. And that's the story of the Catholic Church. It's not only a story of defeat, for goodness sakes. There have been millions of souls magnificently saved, millions of saints who have profited by the incarnation, who've accepted, who believed in our Lord Jesus Christ, who've died in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and who've gone to heaven thanks to our Lord Jesus Christ, are more saints than ever, probably, in all of this previous history. But still, as a whole, despite the saints jumping off in order to go to heaven, humanity still, as a whole, taken from the year naught to the year 2000, is on its way down. That's as a whole. We'll take a look at the we'll take a closer look at these 2,000 years, because these 2,000 years are the history of the Catholic Church, again, which the popes are coming in on. The encyclical letters of the popes are written in the last 200 of these 2,000 years. The encyclical letters that we will look at date from, well, the earliest will be 1832, and the last will be, well, we may or may not get beyond Pascendi, which is 1907. So that's quite a short frame of time, not too far back. So, but that's getting towards the Antichrist. When Pope Pius X became Pope, he, in his first encyclical, he said, the situation is so bad. This is 1903. That's 93 years ago now. 93 years ago. The Pope said, do you think it was abortion then, or pornography, anything like it is today? No way. No way like it is today. But 93 years ago, the Pope said, the situation is so bad that we wonder if the Antichrist is already born. Well, we'd have to say that if the Antichrist was born by 1903, he's an old man by now. And it's not likely the Antichrist is going to appear as an old man. He will appear as a dashing and brilliant young man. So the Pope was wrong in his apprehension, but he was absolutely right in his sense that the Antichrist was not all that far off. He was right that the Antichrist was not all that far off. So the first idea to get into your heads, opposite to what the modern world thinks, is that the modern world is, contrary to what the media and all the politicians and all the educators and all the universities and now all of the churchmen tell us, the modern world is trash. It's not a wonderful, great place. And if the United States of America started only about 200 years ago, you can, without ceasing to be patriots, you can have a good guess that it started on the downslope. We'll have a look at that also. It started on the downslope principally because of an Englishman called Henry VIII. England, which is my country, is responsible for everything that's worst in the United States simply because it's the Englishman who brought the heresy across the ocean. So contrary to what your universities, your schools, probably your parents, and most certainly your Catholic priests and Catholic bishops told you, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, the United States is not a wonderful Catholic institution. The United States is not the salvation of mankind. Nor is the United States the hope of mankind. It's the hope of Freemasonry. It's the hope of the New World. But it's not the hope of the Christian world. Again, these are all things that we'll need to take a look at and go into. But all of this in order to implant, to get across to you the idea that you have been sold from your schools and from your childhood a bill of goods. You have been sold into this idea that the modern world is wonderful, and you've been sold into the idea that the United States is wonderful. The United States, I'm afraid, is built on heresy. In which case, either Catholicism is wonderful and heresy is no good. Or heresy is wonderful and the United States is wonderful. But it's impossible for Catholicism to be wonderful and for the United States to be wonderful. It's not possible. Because the United States rests upon anti-Catholic principles, because of the bunch of English heretics who came over here as Puritans and who then sent over the ocean Freemasonry. So Protestantism and Freemasonry are responsible for the shape of the modern world, to a huge extent responsible for the shape of the modern world, and they're responsible for the fact that the modern world is intrinsically and deeply anti-Catholic. Now, that's not a pleasant thing to hear. I don't want to hear that my country is a pile of doo-doo. I'd much rather hear that my countrymen are heroes, that the men who founded it were wonderful. I'd like to think that England is wonderful, but there's no way that as a Catholic I can think so. If I think like an Englishman, then of course they're just heroes, down to and including Winston Churchill and so on. But if I think like a Catholic, I cannot help seeing that England has played a major part, notably through the United States, in spreading liberalism throughout the world. Everywhere in the world, it's England principally responsible for the liberalism. Take a look and see and stop and think. We will be looking at a little bit of history, because you can't understand the background of the encyclicals unless you do look at some history. People again today, in modern education, modern schools and modern universities, the children are the students, quote unquote, the juvenile idiots who are usually called students. The juvenile idiots and the children are given less and less history. They're taught less and less history. You may have read over the last few years of the incredible program that the criminals who govern the modern world wanted to bring into the American schools in order to destroy Americans' love of their country. Don't think that I'm wanting to destroy Americans' love of their country. There's a great deal to love in the United States. But these delinquents want to destroy even what deserves to be loved. I want to destroy what deserves to be hated, the anti-Catholicism. But they want to destroy even what's good. So it's quite a different ball game. So no Catholic is against patriotism. But every man must love his country next after he loves God, not in front of God. The Englishmen love their country in front of God. Henry VIII happened because there weren't enough Thomas Mores and John Fishers to put God in front of country. If enough Englishmen had put God in front of country, the Reformation wouldn't have happened. England would have stayed Catholic, and you wouldn't have had Puritans landing on Plymouth Rock, but Catholics. As it was, you had the Puritans landing on Plymouth Rock, which made somebody say what a pity it was that the Plymouth Rock didn't instead land on the Puritans. But, of course, that's a Catholic point of view. It's not a modern point of view. The modern point of view is that we're all wonderful, we're all lovely, we all want to get on together, whether we're Puritans or Catholics or Calvinists or Mohammedans or Buddhists, all we need to do is just have one great big love session, and whatever we think or whatever religion we belong to doesn't matter. No way, Jose. That's baloney. So, the main idea to grasp right now is that the modern world has got it wrong. It's got it deeply wrong because of original sin. The whole problem began with Adam, when Adam and Eve, it began with Eve, of course. The problem began with Eve and Adam, and when Eve fluttered her eyelids at Adam, that was the finish. That was the beginning of the end. So the beginning of the end was right out the start. And it's like, original sin is like a loose screw on a motor car or a truck. The loose screw, if you drive the car down the road, the loose screw is perfectly capable of making itself looser and looser until it falls out. But it's incapable of screwing itself up tighter. Have you ever heard of a loose screw that screwed itself tighter by rolling along the road? No way. Well, human nature has got, ever since Adam and Eve, has got a loose screw, and left to itself, it inevitably gets looser and looser until it falls to pieces. It takes an intervention of God every time to tighten the screws up again. But the Lord God, in his wisdom, not even with our Lord Jesus Christ, did away with original sin. And so even Christians still have original sin. And therefore, even Christians are capable of turning their backs on God and destroying what he gives them. And that is that's the drama of the 2,000-year history of the Catholic Church. I say the story of the Catholic Church is not all bad, but of course it isn't. Not by any means. In fact, the story of the Catholic Church we can see as a kind of arch, a long, magnificent arch, rising at the beginning, but sure enough, falling at the end. Here you've got scripture telling us that in the end times, men are going to be absolute beasts, animals, much worse than animals. Time and will to the woods where he shall find the inhuman kind, the inhuman beasts, more kinder than mankind. A man today is worse than a beast. And this is scripture telling us that this is what men are going to be like at the end of the world. So this is scripture. This is not just anti-American propaganda. This is scripture, that the end, men are going to be in dead trouble. So after supper, 7:15, we will take a look at the history of the Catholic Church. and will see the rise and fall of the Catholic Church, if you like.